And it's so good to be in the house of the Lord with all of you and with all of our friends and guests today and our members. Welcome, welcome. We are still on the Book of Acts series, and today we're going to cover chapters 25 and 26. And so it looks like we're going to be finishing up the Book of Acts the second Sunday in July, which is our meet and greet Sunday. And I said, oh, good, we can have a little celebration after service that we made it through the Book of Acts. We have been at this since November. And so it's been good. Have you enjoyed it? Yeah, I keep going back and reading through the chapters. That the Book of Acts is about the church, when the Lord poured out his power upon the church. And it is what the church is about today. We're supposed to be like the Book of Acts. And so today we are going to take a look, as I said, at chapters 25 and 26. And the title of this is Paul the Defender. And so at this time, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your word. It's so powerful, Lord, and it's able to penetrate down in our heart and our soul. And Holy Spirit, you're able to reach every person in this room, regardless of their age. Lord God, to just give them what they need right now. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in these last two, the last chapters of Acts, we see that the pace really picks up. And like I said, we're going to read from 25 today. And before we get started in that, there's a Jewish proverb that says, man makes plans and God breaks them. Has anybody ever experienced that? And I believe that was probably what the Apostle Paul experienced in his life. How many of you, when you were a child, said, when I grow up, I want to be? And tell someone close to you, what did you want to be when you grew up? Tell somebody. Get a little interaction going here in the congregation. When I grow up, I want to be a movie star, right? A fireman. A policeman. Leonard's mom always told us a story that when Leonard was a little boy, him and his brothers, his two older brothers, they were talking. And Joseph said, when I grow up, I want to be a fireman. And David said, when I grow up, I want to work on the farm. He did that. He's a farmer. And Leonard says, when I grow up, I want to be a son of God. And Leonard did that. Hallelujah. But just as a little tyke, that was in his heart. And just kind of gives you a little background of how his mom and dad raised their sons. But I don't think that Paul, as he was growing up, said he wanted to go through everything we've read that he's gone through, right? You know, he probably said, when I grow up, I want to be a rabbi in Jerusalem. You know, I want to study the law. And I want to be the best of the best. I want to be a Pharisee above the Pharisees. And that seemed to be his goal in life. And you know what? He did accomplish that goal. But the Lord completely changed Paul's plans. And Ananias in chapter 19, I believe it was. It was 9, chapter 9. He was sent, Ananias had a vision from the Lord. And the Lord sent Ananias to Paul, the Saul. It was Saul of Tarsus at that time. And he went to tell him. And he said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And when Ananias got there, he went into the house and he laid hands on him, because at that time Saul was blind. And when he laid hands on him, he received his sight and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says immediately those scales fell off of his eyes. And so you see, Paul's plans were turned upside down. So we trust God, right? He's always faithful, and he knows what's best for us. So we're going to go on, and I just wanted to share a fact about Paul. They estimate that he traveled 13,400 miles on his journeys, and that is as the crow flies. And back in that day, they didn't have transportation like we had. That's a whole lot of miles. And so last week, we were in chapter 24, and we see him appearing before a man named Felix. And Felix was the governor, and he wasn't a very honest man. And we talked about he was a really shady character, and he wasn't liked by anyone, and he had a heart full of greed, and he had intentions of getting money from Paul, hoped to get a bribe to let Paul out of prison, and he actually held him for 2 years, and that was as long as he could hold him according to the law. And so we're at the end of that 2 years as we go into this chapter 25, and we're going to meet another governor, and his name is Festus. We don't know much about Festus, but Josephus, who is a historian, said that he was an improvement over Felix, and he was kinder than Felix. And once again, we talked about Felix last time, and do you remember he was married to a woman named Drusilla? Drusilla was her name, and she was his third wife, and she was very young, so it was like his trophy wife. Well, we're going to find out in this next chapter that Drusilla is the sister of Bernice, and we're going to hear about her a little bit later. So we're going to begin reading verse 1, and the verses will be up there, and we're going to go 1 through 5. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. And they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So we have a group of religious men and leaders plotting to kill an innocent man. Paul was innocent. He had already had more than one trial, and they could find no evidence against him, but they just kept trying to conjure up some evidence that would put him in jail forever, or they would be able to kill him. Because the ultimate goal of the Jews was to kill Paul. And the reason they wanted to kill Paul is they didn't like his message. And we talked last week that Felix and his wife Drusilla, that Paul addressed them and talked to them about self-control and talked to them about righteousness and talked to them about the lifestyle that they had been living and how he had seduced her to leave her husband. These things happen today. Well, they were happening back then, too. This kind of gets to sounding like some kind of soap opera going on among the politicians. They were a bunch of politicians. Politicians and religious leaders, and we still see that, and lawyers, still going on today. That whole mix was in this last chapter. So once again, they were plotting to kill him. And they knew he'd be acquitted by anyone that would actually try him. And so they were concerned. They just wanted to ambush him and take him out. But Festus must have caught wind of that because Festus said, well, I'm not going to have him travel here. I'll just go there. So Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, verse 4, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. Verse 6-8. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. See, Festus was just taking over as governor. And so he stayed there in Jerusalem, and then he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat. Okay, Festus is sitting on the judgment seat. It's an elevated seat. It's called the Bema seat. It sets him up to say, I'm more important than all of you. And he commanded Paul to be brought to him. So when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. So they could not provide any actual witnesses for what they accused him of. And that's what they were looking for in the last trials. They accused him of being a plague, which is a pest. Yeah, you know, you pest. You're constantly pestering us with your doctrine about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. They called him a pest. They called him a ringleader. They tried to put him in with a sect of Nazareths that were a cult, and they tried to hook him up with that. And so they had all kinds of complaints. They didn't like him, but they couldn't prove anything. And it hadn't been that long since the accusation of him taking a Gentile into the temple had happened, but there were no eyewitnesses to him taking a Gentile into the temple because he had never done it. And so we're right back at the same thing. And you're going to hear this over and over again. They're going to just keep trying Paul for the same things because they want Paul taken off the scene. Sometimes that spirit just will not give up. Have you ever been pushed to the limit? I mean, just push, push, push. And you know someone wants to push you out of the way because they don't like what you stand for. And that's what they were doing to Paul. So Acts 25:9 says, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Well, Paul wasn't wanting to go to Jerusalem. Do you remember a few chapters back where he received several prophetic words about do not go to Jerusalem? He was not so willing to go. And he was thinking of all of that. And he said, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For I am an offender, or have committed anything, or for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. We knew Paul was not afraid to die. But he said, but if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. And I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the consul, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Well, you know what? That was Paul's ticket to Rome. And that's where Paul wanted to go. And now the government was paying for his trip to get to Rome. And he knew that there would be problems in Rome, but that is where he wanted to go. He was not afraid to die. And you know, Paul is constantly looking for opportunities to share his testimony. Regardless of the struggle, regardless of what was going on, Paul had a testimony and he wanted to witness about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for him to go to Rome, that means he would get to witness to a king. Didn't we just read a prophecy from Ananias that said that God was going to use him to appear before kings? Paul appeared before governors and kings and rulers and God used him in amazing ways because Paul would not back down. Paul was a defender of the truth of Jesus Christ, that the Messiah that the prophets had prophesied about had come into the world, and that there he is the Messiah, the Savior for the Gentiles and the Jews. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So Paul submitted himself to the law of the land, and he said, I'll go to appear before Caesar, because the law of the land stated he's a citizen of Rome and he can appeal to the Supreme Court. And you see, to go to Caesar, the emperor, he was appealing to the highest court in the land. Let me get on down to the verse 13 through 20. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left, a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. And he's rehashing everything that just happened. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. Now, King Agrippa was Herod Agrippa II. And so we read about Herod in Acts 12. Herod Agrippa II is the last of the Herods. So the Herodian dynasty ends with this man. He's the last of the last. And if you remember, God struck his dad dead on the spot because he was so prideful. He was standing up in his robe. He had his crown on, and the people were hailing him as a god and not a man. And he was just soaking in that all of that pride. And the scripture says that the Lord struck him dead and the worms ate him up. So this Herodian dynasty was about to end. And Agrippa, the Agrippa we're talking about now, he grew up in Rome and was a favorite of the Emperor Claudius. So they're all working together. So this Agrippa was really young when his dad died and he took over the throne. He was only 17 years old and they didn't want to give him too much responsibility. So they just assigned certain provinces to him. And it is said that he married his sister, Bernice. Bernice was King Agrippa's younger sister, and the rumors went throughout the Roman Empire that they maintained this incestuous relationship. And also then, that makes Bernice Drusilla's sister. So you can see this is like the royals, all working together to control the kingdom in every way that they can. And when we read about Agrippa, it's always Agrippa and Bernice. She's always with them. So we're up to verse 21 and 23. See, I told you it was like this soap opera. And there's a whole lot of other details that we won't go into. But it's really interesting how the Spirit will attach people together to stay in control, to be dominant over other people, and to push them down. And that's what was going on. Paul had a message that freed everybody. You know, and they didn't like that. Because the Jews liked their rules and their regulations. But we find out that there is grace in Jesus Christ. You know, we're not under the law anymore, although there are laws that we're still required to fulfill. God didn't do away with family law. He didn't do away with moral law. But he did away with all the religious ritual systems that were in the temple. And that's what the Jews were so upset about, because that is what their specialty was. And that's what they did. And so for them to completely change and to completely let go of that and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they were having a really difficult time doing that. And that's why they wanted to kill Paul, because Paul would not stop talking about it. He talked about it everywhere he went. So we're on verse 21 through 23. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. And this is Festus talking. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. So tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. And so here's another opportunity for Paul to share his testimony about Jesus Christ in front of another king. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. So the Greek word for pomp is fantasia. It was a vain show. It's where we get our word fantasy. It was a show of fantasy. They all dressed up and acted like they were very important. So he had all the ceremonial guards with him, and then Festus commanded Paul to come in. Well, Paul, let me read you a description of Paul. We have one physical description of Paul. And this is what it is. Paul was a man, was a short man. And he was bent over. And he was bald. He had a hook nose. And he had what they called beetle brows, which would be like a unibrow. There was no separation in his brow. It was just thick and bushy all the way across. And it also says that he was bull-legged. And that he squinted because he had poor eyesight. And this is the man that they brought in to the pomp and circumstances and everybody dressed up and feeling so important. But my, they didn't know how important Paul is in the kingdom of God. He wasn't much to look at. But he had the tenacity and the courage to be a defender of Jesus Christ. And he faced death so many times. He was in prison so many times, mistreated. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was stoned and drugged out of the city, you know. But Paul, he just kept going right back in the fight because he knew the call upon his life and he would not back down. He wasn't much to look at, but that man had to have a strength and a backbone of steel from the Spirit of God. So he walks into that group and he wasn't intimidated at all. And he's just thinking, this is one more chance. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So there were plenty of complaints brought up against him, but there was no evidence for the charges. And his fourth trial, this was his fourth trial, and nothing has stuck to him yet. Yeah, amen. Only God can do that. Acts 26, 1 to 3. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And I want you to get this picture. You know, Paul was in chains. His hands were chained. So when he stretched forth his hand, he probably couldn't stretch them up very high, but his hands were chained and he stretched out his hand. And he said, verse 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews." We're on verse 3. "Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." King Agrippa was a Jew. He knew all of the customs of the Jews. And so he's asking him to be patient with his testimony. And we are going to read on. He's going to give his defense, verse 4 to 8. "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." So all of the people accusing him knew his background. He was born in Tarsus. And he studied, as I said, under Gamaliel. And the Talmud writes that when Gamaliel died, the glory of the law ceased. He was such a revered teacher of the law of Moses that when he died, it was felt. And this is who Paul studied under. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was in the strictest sect of the religion. Verse 6 says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" So there he is talking about the resurrection. Through the book of Acts, the gospel is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verses 9 to 11. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem." He's talking about how many Christians he killed. "Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul's talking about the man he was before he met Jesus Christ. Paul had a huge conversion. And it was the pivotal point that drove all of the Jewish contemporaries to hate him. And this is why after 2 years, they still wanted to ambush him and kill him. He was one of them, but now he believes that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah sent to be the Savior of the world. You know, Paul looked like an impossible case. When you look at all of the things that Paul did. But God can take the worst and make the best out of them. And Paul's getting ready to share his testimony again. So we're in verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday. See, he was on his way to Damascus, and he had the authority to kill and persecute the Christians there. At midday, verse 13, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he was in broad daylight. He was acclimated to the light. But this light that came out of heaven was brighter than the sun. Just think about that a minute. We read over these things and we really don't think about them. The sun is really bright. You can't stand and look at it very long. But the light that came out of heaven, God is light, and he released that light, and it was brighter than the sun. And he was asked, Paul was asked, why are you kicking against the goads? Well, a goad was a long stick that was extremely sharp. And when they were training the oxen to plow, they would have the sticks so that when the oxen would kick up his legs in the back, it would hit this goad. And so the oxen were trained to submit because they felt the poke of this goad against them. And what was pricking Paul's conscience was he could not forget the stoning of Stephen. He stood there and held Stephen's clothes, and they were killing Stephen, and Paul was all for it. He was cheering them on to kill Stephen. And Stephen said, I see the Lord. I see the heavens open up. And he asked the Lord to forgive everyone that was stoning him. And you know what? Paul never forgot that moment of Stephen's testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ was right there in the middle of his suffering. And he was going to praise the Lord and talk about the heavens opening. Well, the heavens just opened over Paul. And he saw that light that Stephen must have seen when the curtains were pulled back, and Stephen gave his life for the gospel. These men were so brave to be stoned. I can't even imagine. And I can't imagine how Paul was so convicted, because he had probably never seen anything like that before. He had seen Christians die, but that incident pricked his conscience, and he was constantly, it was meant to be his goad. It just kept poking at him. So let's read on verse 15 to 18. So I said, who are you, Lord? Paul knew who this was. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So you see, he's sharing all of this with King Agrippa and everybody else that is listening, all the pomp and circumstance that came in with him. Paul has an audience. He's got the stage, and he is sharing about his conversion and what Jesus Christ did for him. And you know, as you read through that, this is what Christ does for every person. He will do this. He will open our eyes. He will open our eyes so that we can see. And He turns them from the darkness to the light. You know, sometimes we just need that light to go off. You know, and that happens at salvation, but it happens more than once, don't you think? As God renews your mind, as you begin to understand the kingdom of God and what God wants of you, it's like the light goes off over and over again. And we thank God that He takes us out of that darkness and He transfers them from the power of Satan to the power of God. We couldn't see anything when we were in the darkness and Satan was using us to be his puppet, to be his toy, to do what he wanted us to do. You know, people do horrible things, but you know, when the devil has got a hold of your life and you've just let everything go, that's what happens. But when Jesus Christ gets a hold of you, he breaks the power of that and he releases you to the fullness of God, to the full measure. The light shines in your heart. Your sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and He cleanses our conscience. He cleanses our conscience. Isn't that amazing? The Lord can wash that away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And He gives us forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Let's read on in 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. We're on 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, and the Christ would suffer, and he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. There's his testimony again. Jesus Christ rising from the dead and proclaiming light to all people. Verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. In other words, he's saying, Paul, you're a nut job. Something's not right with you. You're crazy. I'm sure that didn't bother Paul. He probably thought that was a compliment. Acts 26, 25 to 27. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And so he's putting King Agrippa right on the spot. Right on the spot. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You know, and I've heard that preached over and over, like you've almost persuaded me, like I'm almost there. And then as I studied several commentaries over this last week, they said some opinions or that he was being sarcastic. Oh, yeah, Paul, I love the life I live. Yeah, right. You're almost persuading me. So do you see how that could go either way? Either his heart is cold and he has shut the door, or his heart was beginning to open. I don't know. None of us really know. But I had never heard it taught like that before. But it could be because King Agrippa lived a pretty wicked life in many ways. 29. He was good in some, but in others it was very questionable. So verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And he probably lifted his hands up again, or his hand up, and said, except for these chains, and rattled them. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So if he hadn't said he wanted to go to Caesar, these guys probably would have let him go. But Paul had already decided he wanted to go to Caesar. So in closing, Paul's confidence was based on his faith in God and his word. He was a man of great personal conviction, and he never compromised. And I love what I see in the Apostle Paul. I long to be this kind of a person that has such a tenacity and knows how to defend the faith. Because, you know, you can see over and over in Paul's life where the Lord turned his trials into a testimony. Lord, turn our trials into a testimony for your honor and for your glory. And also, when there was opposition that was coming against Paul, he looked at it like it was his opportunity. You know, some of us freak out when there's opposition. What am I going to do? But that was not Paul's heart. Paul was like, hey, here's another place I can share the gospel because I am going to be the center of attention. I am the guy on trial here, and I'm going to take this opportunity to share about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he changed my life. He went from a killer to a person that loved people and loved God and was not prejudiced whatsoever against the Christians or the Gentiles. You know, he probably would have loved to have been sent to the Jews because he was a Pharisee above the Pharisees. But God did not send him to the Jews. He sent him to the Gentiles to share his testimony. Lord, help us see the harvest around us. And help us, Lord, to be able to share what we believe. And each one of us should be able to share our testimony. You should have a short version. A short version. And then, you know, you can have a long version. But, you know, there's times you just need a short version, or you need a medium version, or you need to share this particular part of your testimony, rather than getting in all the details and pulling people down in the weeds with you because they're like, okay, your life was a mess and I can't follow it. So it's something that you work on, you know, so that you have something to share. Write it out. I encourage you, write it out so people can know what God did for you. It is one of the most powerful evangelistic tools you will ever have, is to be able to share where Jesus Christ brought you from.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for this example that was set forth in our lives, God. Thank you, Father, that you pour your Spirit out upon us today. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the death penalty and all our sin was laid on him. We thank you, Father, that today we come before God's throne of grace. Everyone right here, just imagine yourself at the throne. He said, come on, because of the shed blood of Jesus, you can come. Each one of us have things that we have need of. We have petitions. But most of all, you know, we just want to come to the throne of grace this morning and thank God for his mercy on our lives. Thank God that we're alive today. Thank God that we're breathing today. Thank God that we got up out of the bed today and we could walk and we could talk and we could move and we could come and we could worship with the saints of the Most High God and glorify our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. We thank you, Lord, for our lives. Thank you, Father. Help us, Lord, to use our lives in a way, Lord, that will glorify you. Strengthen those this morning, God, that needs strength. Strengthen us, Lord. God, give us a revelation deep down inside of all you have done for us. And who we are in you. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And he is living his life through us. You're his hands, you're his feet, you're his mouthpiece. Thank you, Lord, for the miraculous things that you're doing in our lives. And for the mighty warriors that you're raising up at River of Life to be a witness for you that won't back down. Won't back down just like the Apostle Paul would not back down. He did not back down. He was not intimidated because he knew his God. Those who know their God will do great exploits. Jesus said, greater things than this will you do. I'm going to be with my Father. I'm leaving the Father's business in your hands. And greater things than this will you do. And that's the end time church. That's the church of Acts. That's the chapter we're writing together in the heavenly books. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the charge of your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, for those who are discouraged this morning, I thank you, Father, that you break off that discouragement, oh God, and that you release in the depths of their soul the hope that's found in you. Somebody needs to grab a hope of that anchor of hope this morning and hold on. You're going through a difficult time, but the Lord says, I am the anchor of hope. Grab a hold of me and I will take you through, says the Spirit of God. Father, I grab a hold. If that's you, just reach up and grab a hold of that anchor of hope. Father, our hope is in you. Our hope is in you. Our hope is in you, Lord. Our souls are anchored, anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ.